there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? You guys good? Everybody awake and ready to go? All right. Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 in just a few minutes. If you want to get a head start there, like Pat said, we're going to be looking at this parable that Jesus told, this story that Jesus told called the Good Samaritan. Show of hands if you've ever heard of the Good Samaritan. Lots of us, right? We'll talk more about why Jesus taught on the Good Samaritan and ultimately why he uses the Samaritan as the example in this story, but I want to get us thinking in the right direction this morning. I want to get our minds kind of headed in the right place here. So I've got a question for you. You don't have to answer out loud or even answer to your neighbor. I just want you to think about it, okay? Here's the question. You ready? Are you on the edge of your seat right now? Are you on pins and needles waiting for this? No, you're not. Okay, I'll just ask. All right, here's the question. Have you ever had to put your money where your mouth is? Show of hands if you've ever had, maybe not even like physical money, but you've kind of had to prove, like you've been talking a little bit, maybe even talking a little bit of smack, and then there came a time where you had to actually put your money where your mouth is. Show of hands if you've ever, I have, lots of us, right? Where you've had to prove something. You've said, I can do this, I should do this, I will do this, I won't do this, and then there came a point in time in your life where you actually had to like prove that you could or could not do something. So mine, I've had many because I'm very good at doing this a lot, especially around certain people. Mine happened, the one that I remember the most happened a few years ago. About 5 years ago now, I was in Colorado, and I have a brother-in-law, and he and I are very similar age. We've worked together. We get along really, really well, but like any good brother or brother-in-law, we do a lot of talking back and forth, like some healthy fellowship, some robust fellowship, okay? We'll call it that. And we're watching football one day, and this guy, the kicker for whatever football team it was, kicks a 50-yard field goal. That's a long ways, right? Like, that's a good, healthy kick. And I look over at Adam, and I say, I could totally do that, right? And I was half joking, half making conversation, but then it turned into something more. And then, so he goes, yeah, I don't think you could, but I know I could. And then we went back and forth for about a half an hour on this. This turned into him and I getting in the car, driving to Walmart, buying a football, driving around Denver, Colorado, trying to find a football field that we could, with some uprights, heading out onto the field, smack talking the whole time on who was going to be able to do it, and putting a ball, you know, out there and trying to kick a 50-yard field goal. How many of you think I've kicked a 50-yard field goal? Come on. You got to have faith. Nobody? That's super hurtful. In fact, you know, I'm going to kick something right now. I'll show you. So we go to the field, and I go first. We each get three tries, and it's like, put your money where your mouth is, right? So he's holding the ball, and I get like this 50-yard run at this thing because I knew I really only had one shot, right? And I kick as hard as I possibly could. Pretty sure I tore every muscle in my entire body. I kicked as hard as I could. And that ball, I hit about the top this much of it, and that ball dribbled about 10 feet in front of me, okay? Which super embarrassing. So I didn't even try the other two attempts. I just gave up at that point. I'm like, yep, not possible. There's no way that either one of us are going to be able to do it. Well, it's his turn, and he gets up there, and I'm like, okay, dude, you've been talking a lot, you know, after I could not do it. I'm like, here you go, buddy. Let's see what you got. I hold the ball for him, and he whacks this thing, and do you think it made it through? It did. 50 stinking yards. He was a college soccer player and all this other stuff, and I, you know, obviously wasn't. And so he had a leg up for sure, pun intended. He had a leg up on me, but I had to put my money where my mouth was. So every Thanksgiving, for the rest of my entire life, the stories told around the table about how Adam can kick a 50-yard field goal, which I don't know. I keep saying that high school fields are different and whatever, you know. But I had to put my money where my mouth was. He actually put me in a position. I put him in a position where we had to prove that we could actually do or couldn't do what we were talking about. And as Christians today, the reason I tell you that story, it's a funny illustration, silly illustration, but as Christians today, We make a lot of claims in the church, outside of the church, in our personal lives, in our marriages, with our kids. As Christians, oftentimes, not always, but we claim to look a certain way. Would you agree with that? And we should. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But we claim to be different than the world. You're hard-pressed. I mean, they exist, but you're hard-pressed to find a really solid believer, a solid follower of Jesus who says, I just want to look like the rest of the world. We want to look different. Chris Short talked about that last week. He talked about being salt and light and looking different. In this portion of the series that we're in, we're talking about what it looks like as Christians to live in a really broken, hostile, kind of ugly, even in some cases disgusting world that we live in. And we're pressing into this idea that we should live our lives differently. And so that brings us to this parable that Jesus tells called the Good Samaritan. And I want to give you some context. First of all, context of Good Samaritan today. We hear that term often, don't we? Good Samaritan. There's a Samaritan's Purse. There's multiple nonprofit organizations called the Good Samaritan Organization, Good Samaritan Thrift Store. There's lots of different things like that. It's a common term. There's even a Good Samaritan Law in Idaho. How many of you know what the Good Samaritan Law is? Show of hands. A few of you. Here's what it is, okay, in case you ever get in this situation. If you go to rescue somebody, if they're in danger, they're drowning, they're in a burning building, they're, you know, whatever, there's a car accident, and you, out of the goodness of your heart, go to help them or to rescue them, and you make the situation worse, and you actually hurt them worse than they would have been if you would have left them alone, which is kind of a funny thought in a sick way. You hurt them worse than they would have been. They legally cannot sue you. Did you know that? That's because of what's called the Good Samaritan Law. So we even base laws today off of this parable that Jesus told, the Good Samaritan. And so as we get into this, it's important to know that Jesus didn't just randomly come up with I'm going to talk about the Samaritan. Let's see what these guys think about the Good Samaritan. He specifically uses the characters in this story. There's a priest, there's a Levite, and then there's the Samaritan. He specifically uses those three characters because of what's going on at this time. Does that make sense? So you and I hear priest, Levite, and Samaritan, and we go, yeah, that's cool, you know, it's in the Bible. Cool. When Jesus talks about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, he's kind of framing up a conversation that's going to cause a ton of controversy. And you'll see why in just a minute. But here's the context. Here's what's going on. Jesus is getting closer and closer and closer at this point to the cross. He knows that that's inevitable. Jesus knows that his job, his role, his God-given responsibility that God the Father gave for him to do was to go and to die on a cross. He knows that that's coming in the near future. And so at this point in his ministry, things are really beginning to kind of heat up for him. The conversations early on in his ministry that he maybe would have let slide, things that he wouldn't have maybe engaged in or even argued with or maybe pushed back on, he's not doing that anymore. At this point, if somebody brings up a question or somebody comes against Jesus, he's kind of taking them head on. And during this time, he's also sending out his disciples. We see just before the Good Samaritan passage that in Luke 10, that it says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. In other words, he's actually sending guys out to get practice and to start working on what it's going to look like for when he's gone, because he knows that his death on the cross is right around the corner. And so why is that even important? Well, context, especially as we're studying parables, is super important. Would you agree? This is a tense moment in Jesus' ministry. These people, the Jews are actually at this point, they're beginning to try and figure out ways to physically kill him. And in this day and age, at this point, if they can trap Jesus, if they can corner Jesus with the law, then legally they would have been able to stone him. How many of you knew that? If they can trap Jesus, then they could kill him. That's what's going on here. So we have to, before we get into the actual parable, we've got to understand that this is a tense conversation, like life and death conversation here. And Jesus knows this. Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, we're going to read through it, And then we're going to go back and actually unpack those three characters. And my hope for you today is that as you're listening, as you're hearing this, that you would go, okay, I can identify with the priest. That's maybe some areas of my life that I need to work on. I can identify with the Levite, and I can identify maybe with the Samaritan. So my hope is that you would be listening for who you can identify with. Verse 25, Luke 10 says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That word teacher there is super important. Why? He should call him what? Lord. But we see right off the bat that the lawyer who knows the law, he's viewing Jesus, he's speaking to Jesus as if they're on level playing fields. He doesn't call him Lord. He calls him in the Greek what is didaskalos. It means teacher. So he says, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, Jesus responds, "What is written in the law?" He asks a question to the lawyer's question, which is brilliant. You'll see why. "How do you read it?" And he answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus responds to him and says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." That could have been period, end of conversation, done. The lawyer goes on his way, Jesus goes on his way, no big deal. Is that what happens? It's not, is it? Because what we'll see next is in verse 29, the lawyer didn't really care what Jesus' response was. Verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Which is a hilarious question because the lawyer knows the law very, very well. He knows the answer already. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus replied with this parable. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." That's about 19 miles. That would be like you and I walking from here to Spokane Valley, okay? "A man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." When the Bible says he was half dead, that doesn't mean he just had a black eye. That means that he was literally laying, like the Greek is, between life and death. They beat him to within an inch of his life. They left him half dead. Verse 31, "Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by," he walks over to the other side of the road, and he passes by him, okay? That's the priest. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Notice what happens next. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him," he did what? Passed by on the other side of the road. Seems pretty simple, right? They see him. They're like, I don't want to mess with that right now. I'm just going to go to the other side of the road, and I'm going to walk around him. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." If you write in your Bible, underline that word compassion. He had compassion. And if you really want to write in your Bible, draw an arrow from the word compassion up to Samaritan, because that is incredibly important in this story. "He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wages. So he took out 2 days' wages and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Whatever it costs to take care of this guy, I'll repay when I come back. And then listen to what Jesus asks. He finished telling the story and he asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved," super important, "which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said what? "You go and do likewise." Now, again, when we read this, it's really easy for us to go, that's a really cool story that Jesus told. But in context, we have to understand that when Jesus uses the terminology, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, the people, the Jews that would have been standing there would have been so incredibly angry with him for even putting those three in the same group that they're thinking, this guy is a heretic. We need to figure out a way to get rid of him. Many of them, this is kind of the beginning of them going, we need to kill this individual. And here's why. Let's go to number one in your notes here. So we see, first of all, in verse 31, the Bible says, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." who was a priest? What was a priest at this point in history? Well, a priest is basically like the religious top dog. He's the Bible scholar. He's the pastor. He's the one that if people had theological questions or if they needed somebody to sacrifice to God on their behalf, because average people can't just go walk into the temple and say, God, I've sinned, so here, let's cut up an animal, let's sacrifice it. They actually had to go through the priest. The priest's job was to care for the people. He was kind of the intermediary before Jesus ever went to the cross. And so his job is really to love, to care for, to take care of, to sacrifice on behalf of the people. The priest would have been the most likely person. In this story, if you would have asked the Jews standing there listening, if you would have asked the lawyer of all three of these individuals, who should have stopped to help the man, who do you think they would have said? It absolutely should have been the priest. But here's what we see. We see the Bible's clear. He walks to the other side of the road, and it's not because he didn't see him, because the Bible says when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. What's interesting is the priest would have known all the scriptures, all the holy scriptures that would have told him that he should stop and be a neighbor to this Jew who was beaten and left for dead. He would have known Leviticus 19. This is one of 100 verses that said that he should have been a neighbor to this man. Leviticus 19, 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. That's the Jewish nation here. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's a direct command. The priest should have stopped and helped. But here's why I believe that Jesus uses the priest. And again, this is number one in your notes there. It's that he did not want to get his hands dirty. And you might go, well, what does that have to do with anything? It's super important. From Jerusalem to Jericho, that 19-mile trip, most of the time, priests and Levites, and we'll see this in a minute, lived in Jericho because Jericho was like a beautiful, it was kind of like downtown Coeur d'Alene. People come here for the summer because they absolutely love it. It's beautiful. It's like this oasis town, right? It's a kind of a what you and I would call a resort town. And the priests and the Levites would live in Jericho, and then when it came time for them to sacrifice in the temple, they would travel the 19 miles to Jerusalem, go do their temple duties, and then go where? They would go back home to this beautiful place called Jericho. Jerusalem wasn't a place that you wanted to live back then. And so the priest is most likely going from Jericho to the temple to do his sacrificial responsibilities. Now, here's the deal. As a priest on the way to the temple, if you touch something that is dead, what does that mean? You become unclean. And how long do you think the ceremonial cleansing process was that these guys had to go through? Anybody want to take a guess? 7 days. It was 7 days. Who said that? You get 10 points. That was really good. And if you get to 100, you get free coffee in the lobby. So you're doing really good. 100 points will get you free coffee. So he's walking by this guy, sees the guy, the Bible says, but he knows, and we're safe to speculate this, he knows that if I go over there, if he goes over there and he rolls him over, he moves him and says, hey, buddy, are you okay? Which we know that he wasn't because the Bible says that he was pretty much dead. He touches him. He becomes what? Unclean. He didn't want to get his hands dirty. This could have messed up his entire trip to Jerusalem. He's on his way to church. He sees somebody in need, and in his mind, he goes, you know what? My sacrificial duty for the people of God is more important than actually reaching down and helping the people of God. Is that interesting to anybody? Here's what I love that Jesus does. He's even intentional in picking the Jericho road. You know why? When you and I think of a road, we think of this like 4th Street, 20 feet wide. It would be easy to walk to the other side of a road and you go over here and there's, you know, the person over there and Ed, you can't really tell, I don't know if he's okay. I'll just call an ambulance when I get to Jerusalem. It'll be fine. He'll be fine. The Jericho road was this wide. When the Bible says road, it's actually a trail. It's what you and I would call a goat path. Put that picture up there. Yeah. So this is an actual picture of the Jericho road. Can you guys see those people walking up there? How many of you, if you were walking this trail and somebody got beat up and they're laying there half dead along the trail, how many of you would agree that you would almost have to step over their body? Anybody? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? he's right in the face of the lawyer. He's trapping him. He's saying, look, if you're going to claim to be a man of the law, if you're going to claim to be this follower, which in today's instance, for you and I today, what Jesus is, I believe, is saying it to you and I is, if you're going to claim to be a Christian and yet you step over somebody laying on the side of the road, somebody that God has put directly in your path, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not questioning mine because I've done this. I've fallen into this trap. But do I really believe what I say I believe if I'm stepping over God's people left and right? Does that make sense? And so what you and I have to do today with this, as we hear this, we've got to ask some really tough questions. And we'll see in a different way why Jesus uses the Levite in a minute. But for you and I today, we've got to ask this question. As believers, do we really believe that it is our job, our responsibility, that when we see somebody in need, when God puts somebody in our path, that it's our job to actually stop and do something? That God is actually wanting to use you and I. And it's not just if somebody's physically beat up. I mean, I love what Pat said in communion. That could be somebody who's spiritually broken today. Somebody that maybe you and I don't even like. Can you imagine showing love for somebody that we don't even like? There's lots of people I don't like to be around. And you know what? God continues to bring them in my path. And sometimes I think it's more for me and my growth than it is for them. You know, a quick story that just haunts me to this day. I will never forget this. And I think that Jesus, this is just something that he did in my life as a constant reminder. I was in Sears Auto Center getting my oil changed, and there was this guy there. And I had been praying for months for asking God, would you bring people? I really want to share the gospel with more people. I want more opportunities. Would you give me more opportunities, God? And this individual came in, and I was sitting there getting my oil changed, and he came in, and you ever see somebody and you can just tell that they've had a horrible week? And this guy's eyes were bloodshot. You could tell. I mean, he's kind of hunched over, like, I have no idea what happened, but you could tell. And here's what I felt the Holy Spirit. This is rare for me, but the Holy Spirit said, you need to go talk to this individual. Just ask him how his day's going. Strike up a conversation. And at a similar moment, my car got done, and I thought, you know what? Today is not a good day. And I got in my car and I left. And I've never seen him again. But to this day, I can picture his face. I know for a fact that God was saying, I want to mess up your schedule today because this is more important. But I had a meeting I had to get to. Anybody ever fall into that trap? This is the trap that the priest fell into. And it's a trap that as believers, oftentimes we can fall into. And so there's a question in your notes, and it's just for your reflection, and it's this. It's, I will love the people that God puts in my path unless it interferes with this thing. What is this thing for you? Is it money? Is it time? That's definitely mine. Mine is my schedule. Don't mess with my schedule. You can take my money, that's fine, but don't mess with my schedule. For me, this is what God has been convicting me of this week. Maybe for you, it's goals. It's life things that you want to accomplish. And man, if God puts somebody in your path on the same day that you're trying to accomplish something, sorry, Lord, not today. Let's keep going here. The Levite. Everybody okay so far? Okay. The Levite. Levite comes along, verse 32. So likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place, the Bible says he saw him again, passed by on the other side. In other words, he stepped over this guy. He was walking along the trail. But there's differences between the Levite and the priest. The Levite would have known the law, similar to the priest, but the Levite would have been traveling alone. The priest would have been traveling with a whole group of people. You don't rob priests, right? That's just a big no-no. In case you didn't know that, a little bit of life advice for you today. If you see a priest, don't rob them, okay? If that's all you get out of this service, don't rob priests. But Levites, you can totally rob. So if you see a Levite today, you can rob him. That was fully acceptable. The Levite's job was to go to the temple and to clean the temple. Their job was to upkeep. They're sweeping. They're doing all that. So they were down here on the ladder, and the priest was up here. And the Levite most likely would have been traveling by himself. Here's what he would have known. He would have known that it's common to get robbed and beat up on the Jericho Road. So put yourself in the shoes of the Levite for a minute. Would you be fearful every time that you had to travel that 19 miles? How many of you would be nervous about that? Winding mountains, you know there's a good chance that there's going to be robbers. Most of us are going to be like, I want to get from here to here as quickly as possible. Here's what we see take place with the Levite. He was too afraid to stop. The priest didn't want to get his hands dirty. He could have absolutely helped. In fact, he probably had people with him that could have done the dirty work for him. The Levite's traveling alone. And so for him, it's different. And again, Jesus uses these characters specifically because the lawyer, the people listening to Jesus tell this story would have known that for the Levite, he's not going to risk it. And as I was studying this week, here's the thought that came to mind. How often do we, maybe some of you, you don't mind getting your hands dirty, but at times you fall into the trap of being who you say you are, being a Christian, putting our money where our mouth is because of fear. I'm afraid. I get, you know, God, I'm too scared to do this. And what happens is we start to have what I call the what if conversations in our mind. We start to come up with all of the what if scenarios. So, you know, in my life, this is it. What if I share the gospel with them, with a friend, and they reject it? But they don't only reject the gospel, they reject me as well. That's a legitimate fear that I have. You ever notice how it's so easy to share the gospel with people you don't know? That's my faith. Like on an airplane, man, I'll stand up and preach a sermon right there on an airplane. You need to repent. You're all going to burn. This airplane's going down if you don't accept Jesus today. I would never do that. But I have no problem on an airplane with somebody that I don't know going, look, your life is headed in this direction. You need Jesus. Why? I'm never going to see him again. Family members. How many of you identify with this? Family members, close friends, people that maybe you've been praying for, you've cared for, and you would think it would be the opposite. But the reality is this, it's hard because of fear to walk out our faith with people that are in our immediate spheres of influence. Why? Because if they reject it, you got to see them at work the next day. You got to see them at the family reunion. And the Levite struggled with fear in the same way that I believe many of us can struggle with fear. God, what if? What if I invite somebody to church, they show up and they think it's weird? Are they going to think I'm weird? Probably. They're going to think you're weird anyway, because guess what? You're weird. That's okay. We're all a little weird. What if I invite them to my life group, they show up and I don't do a good enough job, they don't like the environment, and they don't want to hang out anymore? My wife and I have had multiple instances this year where God has put people in our lives that we've invited to life group, and you know what? They're like, I don't like this. And that's a fear. And so the Levite struggled with fear, and many of us do today. Here's your question. My biggest fear when it comes to loving people, especially people that I don't necessarily like, is what? What is that for you? Remember, the priest didn't want to get his hands dirty. The Levite was controlled by fear. And so what is that fear for you today? Or is there a fear? Maybe it's not all of you. This brings us to our third character, the Samaritan, and there's a fill in your blank there. It breaks the mold. The Samaritan totally breaks the mold. And here's why I say that. When Jesus says that it's a Samaritan that comes and is the hero of the story, that would have pushed the Jews over the top. Here's why. The Jews hated the Samaritans more than anybody else. The relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, even Jesus references this when he sends out his disciples. He even says, look, I don't want you to go anywhere near the Samaritans. Just stay away. They are a bad group of individuals. This is what it says in Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. These 12, Jesus sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of what? The Samaritans. Not that Jesus didn't care about them, didn't love them, didn't want them to know who he was. And later on, we see that the disciples did go to the Samaritans. But in this moment, Jesus is like, look, stay away from them. They're bad guys. Here's what the Jews would do. They hated them so much that they would actually, if they saw a group of Samaritans, they wouldn't even call them a group. They called them a herd. They would say, there's a herd of Samaritans over there. If you really, as a Jew, if you really wanted to offend somebody, you know what you call them? A Samaritan, you'd say, you're being like, you and I might say, hopefully not, you know, often, but we might say, you're being a real jerk. They would say, you're being a Samaritan. And the Samaritans hated them just as much. So they would take bones, like human remains, and they would sneak into the temple and throw these bones into the temple at night, like 16-year-old boy stuff, right? That's something I would have done. That's like historical graffiti right there. They would throw bones into the temple so that the Jews the next day would come in and find these bones laying around, and they would have to re-clean the entire temple. They just did that because they hated them so much. Like turf wars almost. There's a Jewish proverb that says, a piece of bread given by a Samaritan is more unclean than swine's flesh. That's a little offensive, isn't it? They hated each other. So when Jesus says, along came a Samaritan, and the Samaritan sees the Jew, who he should have been so excited to see a Jew lying dead in a ditch, he does the exact opposite of what was expected. The Bible says, we just read it, he stops, he picks him up. It says that he pours on oil on his wounds to soothe the pain, gives him wine to drink, takes him to the inn, drops him off, pays him 2 days' wages, and then comes back and pays whatever expenses were left over. And the lawyer would have been sitting there going, "You're insane, Jesus." And I love what Jesus does, because his point here is this. It's the most unlikely character in the story to do good. And today, you and I, in the world that we live in, did you know that we are viewed oftentimes as the most unlikely characters to do good, which is the exact opposite of how we should live our lives. Do you agree with that? You know what blows people away? It's when the church is actually the church. It's when the church actually does what the church was designed to do. When you and I see somebody, and we don't just go, "Yeah, it's their fault. I mean, look at they voted for the wrong person. They're in the wrong political party, and so I'll tell you what, man, they don't deserve my help." You know, that is actually how some Christians respond to things today. Instead of going, you know what, God doesn't care whether they're Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, black, white, yellow, it doesn't matter. My job as a Christian is to walk out the same grace and mercy that Jesus Christ showed me. My job is to walk that out in my everyday life. Whoever God puts in my path. Why did Jesus talk about the Samaritan? Why did God use the Samaritan? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 does such a great job of explaining this. It says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." Anybody in here ever feel foolish? A few of us? "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Anybody in here ever feel weak in life? "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." How many of us have ever felt low, despised, weak, worthless? God could never use me. And yet, notice what God's word says all over the place. You and I are the people. You and I are, because we are the church, because of our identity in Jesus Christ, we are who God calls to actually go into a broken world and get our hands dirty, or push aside fear and share the gospel with people, love on people, care for people. You guys okay? It's challenging, isn't it? I mean, it's challenged me this week. It's funny how as we study scriptures like this, God is going to start putting people in your path now, and here's what's going to happen. Your mind is going to go back to God's word, and you're going to have that what if conversation. Do I care more about the kingdom of God, or do I care more about my own comfort? Do I care more about the kingdom of God, or do I care more about making sure that my schedule stays on, my finances are what I believe they should be? Or do I actually, am I willing to put my money where my mouth is? What do you and I do with this today as we're, you know, reading through the scriptures and we're studying what God's word has to say, and even the characters that God chose to use, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, these individuals. Listen, God wants to have you and I actually live our lives differently after we read this today, after we study this today. And so as we get ready to close, I want to just ask you a few questions, and I want to give you some stuff to think about this week, not 2 months from now, not, you know, I'll get around to that, but like as you walk out of here today, my hope is that these things would be rattling around in your brain, and they have been in my brain all week long. Number one is this, it's in your notes. You and I have to identify what is our Jericho road. Here's what I mean by that. God nowhere in Scripture says that it's your job, that it's my job to solve all the problems of the world. How many of you knew that? It is not my job to go seek out every problem known to man and to solve it. Jesus never said that. But here's what he did say, and we just read it in the story of the Good Samaritan. When God puts somebody on your Jericho road, in other words, your road isn't 30 feet wide, your road is 30 inches wide. And it'll be plain as day. I believe God makes it plain to us when we're to actually do something in somebody's life, when you come across that person, he's on your Jericho road, are you actually willing to get your hands dirty? That means, am I willing to get uncomfortable? Ask hard questions. Say hard things in love. Am I willing to spend time with people who don't look like me, smell like me, talk like me, walk like me, act like me? It's easy to spend time with other Christians, isn't it? It's hard when they're messy people. And it's especially hard when they're people that maybe I don't necessarily get along with. It seems like those are the ones that God continues to bring in my path. What's your Jericho road today? Is it your workplace, your home? Maybe it's here. God is giving you a sphere of influence. He's given you a place to exercise your gifts, to exercise your faith. What is it? Number two, this seems so simple, and it's like, well, yeah, duh. I mean, we should all know this, but I have to be reminded of this. When the opportunity comes, respond. It's like in Sears, I should have had a conversation with the guy. I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit was saying, look, I want you to go talk to him. And what did I do? I was more concerned with getting my oil changed and getting on my way than I was than responding to this individual who God put right in my path. I'm challenging you today, you and I, to respond when we see a need. And number three, this one is probably the most scary. So if you don't want to, you should probably just pretend that you have to go to the bathroom. You get up right now, then you're off the hook. Okay, I want to challenge you to pray for opportunities. And the scary thing about that is I fully believe that when we're praying and asking God, would you provide opportunities for me to be your hands and feet? Would you put people in my path that are broken, messy, messed up, that maybe don't look how I think they should look, all of that? God, would you put those people in my path? You know what I think he does? I think he follows through. Would you agree? Yes. It's like praying for patience. Don't do it. It's dangerous. Don't do it. But I think we should do it. And I think as the church walks out who God designed us to be, and people see Christians, like really Christians? They just go to church on Sunday. They've got the rest of the week to be whoever they want to be. No, on Wednesday at work, on Tuesday at home, on Friday when I'm riding my bike downtown, I mean, whatever environment that's in, would you be a believer in every area of your life and walk it out? I love that in the story of the Good Samaritan, he says, who proved to be a neighbor? Not who looked like a neighbor, but who proved to be a neighbor. You and I need to prove that we really believe what we say we believe. Do you agree with that? Yes. I'm going to pray, and then we get to worship God together, and we get to sing and say, Lord, you're number one in my life. You are everything, and because of that, I'm going to live my life a certain way. And some of you, man, I hope that God, if this is not where you're at, I hope that God is doing something in your heart. If you need prayer, these guys, Christian, would love to pray with you over there. If you need to sit and write or stand and worship, whatever you need to do right now between you and the Lord, let's pray, and then let's just take a few minutes and let's worship. Father, thanks for today. God, thanks for the beautiful weather, and thanks that we get to come into this place today and not only talk about your word, God, but we also get to experience your word. And I pray that that would penetrate our hearts, Lord. The things that we need to hear and put into practice today, God, show us how to do that. Show us how to be your people. Show us how to get our hands dirty, not live by fear, but live by faith in you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app. Or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.